This morning we'll be in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. Turn over here with 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 5. Boy, he fulfilled it all. The message name is Covenant Mercies in Christ. Covenant Mercies in Christ. God is the God of covenants, and we're looking at the everlasting covenant. Covenant mercies in Christ. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "In the man who was raised up on high, and the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel has said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain." And this is our main text here. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Now, the words we are looking at today are David's last words. And we see in his last words before us a trust and a reliance upon God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes people's last words are recorded or written down for us to read or to hear. And you can find out a lot about a person from their last words. You can find out who their hope was or what their hope was. And we certainly know from a text before us who and what David's hope was with his last words. His promotion is soon to come. He's soon to graduate and be taken up on high. And during this time, he found his comfort and his hope and his salvation in God's covenant. The covenant of mercy and grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the surety of the covenant. Hebrews 7 says this, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now David was a great king, and he won many victories, and he reigned over Israel for 40 years as God's king. He was used greatly of God to write many psalms that we read. And he's a great hero of the faith. But let us notice something. Let us notice his hope, the hope of his salvation, was not in what he had accomplished. It was not in what he had done. But his hope was in Christ alone, was in the covenant God had made with him. He's not listing, and we can go through, he's not listing the amazing things that occurred. He slayed Goliath. He's not boasting in that. He recovered the Ark of the Covenant. He's not mentioning that. He's the great shepherd who penned a lot of the Psalms. He's not glorying in that. He's the one who was anointed king. His brothers were passed by, and he was anointed king. The one who they didn't think was going to be king. Because man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward. And he was one of those chosen that you sang about, sister. He was one of those chosen of God. God said he was a man after his own heart. He's not resting in that. And he's also, notice in the text, he's also not despairing in his sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's not despairing in that. He's the one who had Uriah sent to the front lines and killed. He's not despairing as he knows that God has forgiven him for all his sins. All of them. Paul quotes them in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, saying, Blessed are they, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a blessing. And it's only found in Christ and in Him alone. So he's not boasting in what he's done, and he's not despairing in his sin. He describes the hope of every believer in verse 5. Let's look again at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation. Is Christ not all the believer's salvation? Is Christ not all the believer's desire? When we get in trouble, we look at situations or others. That's when we get in trouble. We need to focus on Christ and on Him alone. Oh, although we are sinners, all of us, we looked at this morning, by birth, by nature, and by choice, every one of us, we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Scripture says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Although we are guilty before God, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. There's no one who's not guilty. And all the world may become guilty before God. All the world. Although we deserve nothing but the judgment of God and His wrath for our sins. For the wages of sin, the payment. In the Greek it says it's the payment. It's like a soldier receiving payment for his duties. The wages of sin, this is what we deserve, but is death. Oh, beloved, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet God delights to show mercy, although we are guilty. God delights to show mercy to sinners because of the eternal covenant of grace made with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other reason. Now the God of peace that bought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, His blood was shed for the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. Again, to whom give Him all the glory. Eh? We give Him all the glory and all the praise. To Him be whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is mercy beyond measure. This is grace pressed down and overflowing. Our sinful condition does not hinder God's almighty purpose and His grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Before the Lord saves us, we're ungodly. Christ died, the sinner substitute, for the ungodly, the sinless one, dying in the room instead of His people, fully satisfying the law and justice of God. Daniel 4:35 shows us that our God is absolutely sovereign. He rules and reigns and does what He will. We can't hinder His purpose. I remember I'd never seen this verse until the Lord showed me grace. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth, a sovereign King, He doeth according to His will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? See, when folks say, well, that's not fair that God chooses. Who are we to argue with God? Be thankful that He chooses a people. No one can thwart the purpose or providence of God. No one can hinder His purpose or His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is absolutely sovereign. And the believer loves that and rests in that. So let's look at 5 points about the covenant David has spoken about in our text. Let's look at 5 points of this. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This covenant, beloved, is everlasting. It's everlasting. The covenant is everlasting in its counsel. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before Adam fell, the surety stood. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant with one another before time ever was. Before the foundation of the world. Before God had spoken existence out of nothing. We can't fathom this. But before He did. Before there was ever any angels. Before any song stirred the silence of eternity in which God ruled supreme. God the Father had entered into solemn counsel with Himself, with His Son, and with His Spirit, and in that counsel decreed, determined, purposed, and predestinated the salvation of His people. This makes it absolutely not dependent upon us. It's not that God looked down through time, lie, and saw that people would have faith, so they chose Him. That's works. No, it's by the free in sovereign mercy of God in Christ Jesus our Lord that we're saved. Plus nothing. And this covenant is everlasting in its continuance. No one can thwart His counsel. No one can thwart His covenant by anything said or done. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. It shall be forever. Ecclesiastes says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that man should fear before Him. Because God never changes, His covenant will never change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. I remember when I was in dispensationalism, I used to think that the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament was for believers. Oh, was I in for a big surprise. It's the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And remember, too, that when Paul was preaching and Peter and James and John, they didn't have the New Testament. They were proclaiming Christ from the Old Testament. And we're in the road to Aramaeus, the law and the prophets, they testify of me. Of me. And the believer is in the everlasting covenant. He's predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. I know it's a passage we're all familiar with. But it's good for us to look. Romans chapter 8. And this is in mind of the everlasting covenant has everlasting consequences. And we'll notice most of this is in past tense. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. A lot of folks stop right there. We have to read the rest of the passage. And this is the verse that the Lord used to open Brother Henry Mahan's eyes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. There it is, the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And look at this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, it's all past tense. Them He also called. In whom He called, them He also justified. In whom He justified, them He also glorified. God does not live in time and space like we do. Now, it occurs for us in time and space, but according to God's economy, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that which was purposed and planned in eternity came to pass in time and space. We see that the consequences of the covenant is everlasting. In what we have just read, what wonderful mercy. What matchless grace is displayed before us in the everlasting covenant. May we marvel at the grace of God in Christ for sinners. So we see that the covenant David spoke of in our text is everlasting. The second portion I'd like to look at, again back to our text in 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And the next point I'd like to look at is ordered in all things. Ordered in all things. God is a God of order. And He's a God of decrees. What He has decreed will come to pass. This is why we can say that He will. We're on the trail of God's sheep. He will get every one of His sheep. God will get every one of His sheep. He will. There's no doubt. Not one will be lost. And not one will ever fall away. Because He keeps them. The mercies and grace of God are not left to luck or chance, nor the sinner's will. Our will is bound by our nature before we're saved. We have no free will. We're bound by our dead nature. But the mercies of God are left to the determinate counsel and purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, Scripture declares, Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. See, outside of Christ, no spiritual blessings. In Christ, all spiritual blessings. All of them are in Him. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's the everlasting covenant. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. May we think on this, that God puts the doing of our salvation not in our hands, but in Christ alone. Who cannot fail. He cannot fail. Isaiah declares He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for His law. He shall not fail. It's sure. It's ordered. And we're going to look at it. It's sure, too. Moses told Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, Be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee again. Neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 to 8. He is with His people. And His covenant shall not fail. Shall never fail. May we rest and repose in these sweet words. May they be honey to our souls. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. Let's just rest in there. Right? Neither forsake thee. People may forsake us. God will never forsake His people. Never. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And in the Greek, it's never, not ever, never. It's a triple. Beloved of God, salvation is of the Lord, not of man's will or doing. It's all of grace. It's 100% grace, or it's not salvation. It's 100% grace, or it's not grace at all. I remember Brother Jean-Claude telling me the analogy of a balloon. We see it all the time. A balloon filled with helium, and it's full, and it's full of air, full of helium. And if you just put a pinprick in that balloon, just a pinprick, you can't even see the pinprick sometimes, but just a pinprick. And that's like man mixing works with grace. And what happens? That's what happens if you mix works with grace. It's not grace. Romans 9:13-16, Scripture declares, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Folks get angry with that. What? And Paul, and the Holy Spirit had Paul pen this knowing that would be man's natural reaction. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. It's the mercy of God in Christ that we're saved. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. There goes free will. Nor of him that runneth. There goes works. But of God that showeth mercy. So we see the covenant David spoke of in our text is ordered by God. It's ordered and decreed by God. Back to our text again. In verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. So it's an everlasting covenant. It's ordered. And the next word is, and sure. Sure. There's not much in this world or anything really that's sure. But this covenant is made by him who dwells in eternity, who holds all things by the word of his power. It stands upon a sure basis. Its foundation is sure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation which this covenant rests upon. He is the solid rock. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And here we go, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Timothy in the New Testament says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You see, he knows who his sheep are. He knows them. He knows them by name. Before we know him, he knows us intimately. Why? Because he bled and died in our room instead. And we were given to him. Those who were given to him in Christ before the foundation of the world. He loves them with an everlasting love. God loves his people with an everlasting love. The believer then can sing with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So we see that the covenant David spoke of in our text is sure. It's everlasting, it's ordered, and it's sure. Because it's God. It's His covenant. The fourth point I'd like to look at is it has a particular application. Let's look at our text again. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. The believer can marvel, God hath made with me. It's particular. It's not for everyone. We proclaim the gospel to all, but Christ draws and saves His sheep. And those who flee to Christ can say, God hath made with me a dead dog sinner an everlasting covenant. David could put his hand on his breast and say that God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He could rest in this as he's dying. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Not based upon anything he said or done, but based upon the pure and free and sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And this is for all who flee to Christ. All the elect of all the ages. The covenant which David rests and stands secure is the covenant which God made with him. God made the everlasting God who dwells in eternity made a covenant with his people in Christ. In Christ. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. God the Father, the everlasting Father, has made a covenant with his people. God who in the thickest darkness dwells and reigns forever in majesty alone. We add nothing to God. He rules supreme. God who spoke the world into existence by a word. God who holds the destiny of all creation in his hands. The prince of the kings of the earth, Jehovah of all the ages, the everlasting God, the self-existent one. That God, stooping from his majesty, makes a covenant with his people in Christ Jesus our Lord. What condescension. May we marvel in the depths of divine mercy. It's bottomless. Who has he made a covenant with? David says, me. And this is personal for every one of God's people. Beloved to God, those trusting in Savior, we can apply this text personally. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Not based upon anything I do. I don't deserve it. But it's by His mercy and His grace. Rejoice, beloved. It's a personal covenant in Christ for His people. The fifth point I'd like to look at in our text is David says, for this is all my salvation. The everlasting covenant is totally based upon Jesus Christ our Lord. It's based upon His person, who he was, who He is, and what He's done. He's the God-man mediator. He's God in the flesh. Fully God, and yet fully man. When I was a Catholic, this verse rattled my faith in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. There's only one. You don't have to go to a man. There's only one God and only one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He is the sinner's substitute. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. And he bore it and bled and died for his people on the tree. It's based upon his sacrifice. Our salvation is based upon his sacrifice, his righteousness. Him perfectly fulfilling the law and justice of God in our room instead as our substitute. The gospel tells us what man cannot do for himself in order to be accepted before God and what God himself has done for us in Christ. We must live a perfect life to be acceptable before God. We can't do that. So Christ lives a sinless life before the law and justice of God. The gospel declares that Jesus Christ our Lord did this in our room instead as the sinner's substitute. The holy law of God was lived out perfectly by Christ. And the penalty was paid perfectly. Perfectly by Christ for our sins. Perfectly. The sword of God's justice, as I mentioned, was unsheathed and it was plunged into Christ. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Christ is a sinner substitute. He dies before the law and justice of God. Sinless. But the sacrifice for the sins of his people. At Calvary, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The living and dying of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, and this alone is the only basis for our acceptance with God. The only basis. So the believer rejoices in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for all my sins. Oh, for all of them. Past, present, and future. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Oh, may we rejoice. Jesus paid it all. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Oh, this is mountaintop scripture. It shows our state by birth. And you being dead in your sins. Verse 13. In the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, ruined, absolutely ruined, dead in sins, regenerated, hath he quickened together with him, and redeemed, having forgiven you all trespasses, all of them. And in verse 14 it says blotting there, in the Greek, it means to obliterate. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, obliterating the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and there was many, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, what wonderful grace. What wonderful mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. This is grace, as I said earlier, grace and mercy without depths. It's depthless. You cannot plumb it. You cannot fathom the depths and mercy of God in Christ. And all this he did for his people. And this is why David says, this is all my salvation. God pardons the sinner based upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sinner's room instead, plus absolutely nothing. It's all what Christ has done. A friend of mine was teaching in a Christian school back in Oregon. He got himself in a little bit of trouble. He put on his chalkboard Salvation equals Jesus Christ plus nothing. And it was a works-based school, and it didn't go over very well. But that's truth. Salvation is Jesus Christ plus nothing. We just flee to Him. And even that, He gives us, He makes us willing to come to Him. What mercy. What grace. And the love of God, this so strips the believer. It's stripping grace. It strips the believer of having any measure of confidence for salvation in himself. It's stripping grace. And then what does the gospel do? Builds us back up in Christ. Oh. And it makes the sinner flee to Christ as his only hope. Jesus Christ is not a way. He is the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. There's no other way. The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way. No other way but Christ. This is why we say, cast your works aside. Don't think you're gaining merit and favor with God by doing anything. Just trust Christ. Just rest in Him. Now, will the believer desire to live a holy life? Absolutely. I don't know any grace preacher that would say you can go out and live however you want. Absolutely not. Because why? The love of Christ constrains us from sin. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. No other truth but Christ. No other life, no eternal life, but in Christ and through Christ and Him alone. No ability to come to God, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the covenant that David spoke of in our text is the believer's salvation. It's all about Christ. It's all... The believer's salvation is in Christ and Him alone, with no hope outside of Him. Let's look at the next portion of our text. So we see that it's an everlasting covenant. It's ordered. It's sure. It's all David's salvation. And next we see, in all my desire. This is the believer's desire. We rejoice and have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. None at all. Philippians, Scripture declares, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. None. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. My hope and confidence is in Christ and in Him alone. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, and remember who Paul was? He had a pedigree, didn't he? He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which in the law, blameless. He thought he was perfect. Was he in for a big surprise? Just like every believer, eh? But what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. No confidence in the flesh. All his desire is Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. It's not about our works, is it? No. Not having my own righteousness, which are like filthy rags before the Lord, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness, I love this, which is of God by faith. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3-9. Oh, the believer is robed in the righteousness of Christ. We desire to know more about Jesus Christ and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and he is gracious. He is so merciful. Mercy for the miserable. Oh. Is this not a desire of every believer to grow in Christ? More of Christ, and less of myself. He must increase, but I must decrease. In closing, beloved, let us think on these things. Yes, we are sinners, to our shame. But Christ died for sinners. Yes, the law condemns us. But Christ honored the law in his people's room instead. Yes, justice has a claim upon us. But Christ satisfied that claim in the room instead of his people. Yes, we are imperfect in faith. We are imperfect in commitment, imperfect in love. But he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. And loves us all the same. Beloved God, we are in him by his choice. Have you ever marveled at that? Me? We are redeemed by his blood. We are called by his Spirit. See, he is the Alpha and he's the Omega. He is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. And we are kept by his power through faith which he gave us. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Jude. And may this text just fill our hearts with joy. Jude 24 and 25. Oh, may this be our comfort. Now unto him, Christ, that is able to keep you from falling. Christ saves his people and he keeps his people. He keeps them. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless. Faultless before the presence of his glory. And I love this, with exceeding joy. To present sinners faultless with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. David, as he's dying, his only hope is Christ. His only hope is that God has made a covenant with him. It's sure. It's ordered. It's everlasting. It's personal. It's all his salvation. It's all his desire. He has no hope anywhere else. Oh, may God remind us and keep our mind focused upon what he's done for us. And may God be glorified in the preaching of his word.